Turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick up the reading at verse 5. And we'll read to verse 13. Jesus is speaking, and we pick up his words at verse 5. And he says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, just before we took our break from the Sermon on the Mount, we had taken up the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Your kingdom come." Now, for those of you who are with us for that sermon, you may recall how we began studying the kingdom of God by noting how there are two aspects, or as it were, two ways of speaking or looking at the kingdom of God. There was and is the kingdom of power and the kingdom of grace. And as we learned in that sermon, both of these are references to the one kingdom of God. Well, this morning we're going to take that same approach as it concerns the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. And just as there is essentially one kingdom of God, though we can see it in two different aspects, so is it also the case that God has essentially one divine will. Indeed, God as God has one will, but his will is revealed to us in two different aspects. Okay? On the one hand, we speak of God's decretive will, which we sometimes refer to as his secret will. And typically, unless the Lord tells us what he has specifically decreed in his word, we only know this aspect, his decretive will, after it comes to pass. And so it has been said then that we read the decretive will of God like reading Hebrew. We read it from right to left, from the end to the beginning, as it were. That's the decretive will of God. Okay, but we also speak of God's preceptive will. That's the other aspect of God's will. And by this, we mean what God has revealed to be his will by way of his precepts, by way of his commandments, as we know and as we learn these things, reading about them in his revelation, the Holy Scriptures. And so we do well then to appreciate this distinction, or these two different aspects of the will of God. And we do well to distinguish between these two things, because to conflate them without distinction leads to a lot of problems in our theology. One of the classic passages, of course, that helps us to understand this distinction is that one we just read from Deuteronomy chapter 29. So I'm going to read just that one verse one more time and encourage you to think through what Moses is telling us by the Spirit here. It says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so in that verse, you see those two different aspects of the will of God, the decretive will of God, those things that are secret in the counsel of God. We don't know those things ahead of time unless God tells us specifically he has decreed X, Y, or Z in his holy word. And so unless he tells us specifically, we learn what the decrees of God are after the fact. We look back and we see, oh, that was something we didn't know beforehand, but now we know that that was what God decreed. Why? How do we know that? Well, because it came to pass. Nothing comes to pass apart from God's will in that regard. But there's also in that verse a reference to the preceptive will of God, that is, to the revealed will of God, those things that God has revealed to us in his word by way of his commandments, by way of his precepts. And so what we're praying for in this petition, in the third petition, certainly includes the decretive will of God. We can't separate it out that way. We are praying for God's will to be done, even as it concerns his decrees. For we do pray for all those things, but we also pray in this prayer that his preceptive will would be done in our lives and in the lives of others as well. And so then we do well to spend some time thinking through what kinds of things fall then under the category of the preceptive will of God playing out, being fulfilled on this side of glory, in this on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we must begin with God's preceptive will as it concerns each one of us individually. Okay? That is, we need to understand and begin with his preceptive will as it concerns you personally and me personally. And so the first matter that each one of us is confronted with right away is God's precept or his command that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. First and foremost, that's where we must begin. This command, you see, comes to us by way of first things. Highest priority as it concerns you as a creature living in this world. If you were to do God's will, is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, God's preceptive will is his revealed will. And the Lord has revealed to us that it is his will to save a people for himself. That's God's will. And the means that he's put into place to accomplish this glorious and wondrous will is his command for each of us to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be saved. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the precept of God. This is the commandment of God, that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is further highlighted in the words of Jesus when he says in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, we know, on the one hand, it's God's will to save a people for himself. And so we should pray then, first of all, that we would be among those who are granted the grace to hear and to respond to the Lord's commandment, that we should deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow him. In other words, we should pray for the Lord's preceptive will to be done in this way first in each one of our own individual lives. This is the great thing which God wills each of us to do. John 6:29, Jesus is speaking and he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is God's work. This is what God is doing to save a people for himself. And it begins with belief in his son, Jesus Christ. And folks, let me tell you this morning, our God has prepared the great dinner. He has already prepared the great dinner. And it is his will that you and me come to the marriage feast. He is extending an invitation to you personally this morning. Please understand this. God this morning is extending to you a personal invitation right now. Right now, that you yourself would answer his call to come and to be saved. And you notice the Lord has made it so that there can be no valid objections as to why you should not come. Nobody, you see, can ever say that he or she may not come to be saved. That we just, I may not. It's not permissible for me to. No, you cannot say that. Nobody can say that they dare not come or that they would not be welcomed if they come. Those are terrible thoughts because they are untrue. No, the Lord himself has made all the preparations for you to come. And he is the one who is calling you to come even now on this very day. And if you've not yet come, I ask you this morning, won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you answer the invitation this day and take place in the feast of our Lord? Won't you bless the rest of us with the blessing of seeing our prayers answered right in our midst here in this place today? You see, I can say that because all of us, as we take up the words of this prayer, we all pray for God's will to be done. And should you believe this day on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, we would see a wondrous answer to our prayers. May it be so. Won't you come? And let me add further here, though, the other side of the coin. And that is for you to fail to do God's will in this particular matter. If you fail to come to him, if you fail to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, that you might be saved. For you to fail in this regard is something that will guarantee your eternal ruin more than any other failure of doing God's will in your life. John 3:18, Jesus says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." But the other side of it is true as well, as he goes on to say, "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." To fail to do God's will in this area, to fail to believe in his son that you might have eternal life, will be the greatest failure you ever make. And it will be a failure that will torment you in eternity as you think back to the many times that you were called so lovingly and so graciously to come to God, to come to him that you might have eternal life and be saved, but you would not. But you refused again and again and again. That will be a terrible state, my friend, to endure throughout eternity. Don't go there. Won't you come? Think about this. Knowing that you have the opportunity after opportunity to come and to be saved. Knowing there were so many times, even like this morning here in this place, where you were invited to come, but you counted other things more important than the eternal well-being of your soul. Think on that. Oh, what a sorrowful state it is, even this morning, for the millions who have failed in the same way, who are even now suffering hell eternally when so many opportunities were before them prior to leaving this world. And so I plead with you this morning that you not be among their number one day. that you take the opportunity that is presented to you today. As the scriptures tell us today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You do not know what lies ahead of you. And so if you would set out to do any of God's will, you must begin here, my friends. You must believe first. Because as we're told in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. So you're setting out to do God's will. You can't do God's will apart from faith. It's impossible to please him apart from faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, apart from me, you can do nothing. You must be united to him if you would do anything that would bring glory to him. And so we should pray that we are among those who do the will of God. We should pray that the Lord would be pleased to draw us to himself, that we might be his servants and to be among all those who do his will. In Psalm 110, we sing about the glorious work of our mediatorial King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told there that one of the things that Jesus does is that he makes a people to be his volunteers. He makes a people to be his willing servants. Listen to verse 3 of that psalm, Psalm 110. Your people, this is speaking to the Messiah, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. And in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. I like the way our Psalter puts it. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. Thy youth arrayed in holiness like morning dew shall be. This is speaking of the great work that our Savior has accomplished in our lives who belong to him, and that work that he is yet doing in conquering the hearts of men, women, and children with the gospel and causing them to be brought in to his kingdom, that they would be a willing people, willing servants of his perfect and glorious will. And so the priority then, as it concerns our own lives, is that we obey God's will as it concerns his precept to believe and to be saved. This has to do then with what we call our justification, right? The first matter, to be declared righteous in God's sight, to be accepted in the beloved on the basis of the merits of Christ Jesus. But there are many other things that are included in this petition, not just dealing with our justification, but also our sanctification, okay? We know this because we're told explicitly in God's word that God's will is our sanctification. We are covering this in our Wednesday evening Bible study. We're just about here in chapter 4, just about to take up this verse where we read in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Doesn't get more plain than that, does it? This is the will of God. So many people want to know, what's God's will for my life? Well, we can begin here. First of all, you should believe and be saved. But secondly, it's also his will that once you do that, that you be sanctified and that you grow in sanctification. And so when you pray for God's will to be done, we're praying then also that we would be growing in knowledge and in holiness and in righteousness. We're praying that we would be more and more conformed into that glorious and perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we would see this prayer answered in our lives, we do well then to spend time taking up the means which the Lord has provided for our growth in sanctification. If we would see the Lord's will to be done as it concerns our sanctification, we must turn then to the means that he has provided to this end. And so that means what we must do his will as it concerns taking up his means of grace. You see, for us to, how silly would it be for us to pray for God's will to be done and then not give any attention to the means that he provides for his will to be accomplished? That would be foolish. So for us to pray for God's will to be done, we must be mindful of the means that he has provided for his will to be done in this regard. And we know from the reading of his word that he has provided us with his holy word, the scriptures, He's provided us with the sacraments. He has provided us with prayer. He's provided us with Christian fellowship. All these things are the things that God uses to grow us in our sanctification. Again, how strange would it be that we would pray for his will to be done as it concerns our sanctification, while at the same time failing to take up the means that he's provided for us to grow in our sanctification? That's an insincere prayer, right? Why pray for things you will not ever put your foot toward? In other words, his will is for us to be sanctified, and his will also is for us to take up his means of grace in order that we would be sanctified. And so in this petition, we pray for God's will to be done. Now, as we pray this prayer, we also need to appreciate the necessity of God's holy word together with his spirit. The necessity of God's word and spirit together as it concerns the will of God. How do we come to know God's will in the first place? Well, we come to know his will by way of his word and spirit. And this is important for us to comprehend. We come to know God's will by his word and spirit. And folks, we do well then to realize that all of us, whether we are believers or unbelievers, all of us are in need of God's word and spirit. Okay? Even as believers, we don't always know and we don't always do the will of God. Even as believers, we don't always know and we don't always do the will of God. This is highlighted, by the way, in our larger catechism, question 192. Listen to this. This is very insightful. What do we pray for in the third petition is the question. And here's the answer. In the third petition, which is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature, we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but prone to rebel against his word and to repine and to murmur against his providence, and are wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. We pray that God would, by his Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and that by his grace make us able and willing to know, to do, and submit to his will in all things with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. Did you catch what it's saying there? Did you catch especially what it says concerning you and me who are believers? And how the old man is still a real problem for us as it concerns knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. That by nature, we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but we are prone to rebel against his word. And so we must pray that God would take away all blindness from us, all weakness from us, all indisposedness from us, all perverseness of heart from us, and then by his grace make us able and willing to know, to do, and to submit to his will in all things. And so in this prayer, we are taught that we are, in essence, acknowledging our inability and acknowledging our unwillingness to know and to do the will of God. That's why we pray for him, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's because it's not being done that way. Why? Because of our weakness, because of our sin, because of the old man, even as it concerns you and me. And so, folks, we need to know the will of God before we can do the will of God, right? That's the other point of all of this. But the problem is that left to ourselves, we are, as our catechism says, we are unable and unwilling to know and to do his good will. And we know this to be the case looking at a couple passages. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, we oftentimes use that verse to explain the problem with the unregenerate, but this also applies to you and me because we still are not fully glorified. There's still the residue of the old man in us that still has some of this baggage, as it were, in our lives. Titus 3:3 describes the way that we once were. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient. Disobedient to whom? To God and to his will. And deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Now, do you think that's all been wiped out for you? You no longer struggle with those things as a child of God because you're regenerate? No, we still struggle with those things, right? And so one of the first things that we need to acknowledge and pray for then in this regard is for the Lord to help us, that he would help us to see and help us to understand his will as he has revealed it to us in his holy word. And again, another passage, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so our prayer then is that those things that are spiritually discerned would be discerned by us who are spiritual. It's not an automatic thing. We need to grow in this. We need to know God's will before we can set out to do his will, right? Even as those who are born again, we still need God's Spirit that we might rightly discern his will for us. You see, no matter how long we have been walking with the Lord, every single one of us is still yet growing in our understanding of God's holy word. None of us have arrived at having a full and perfect knowledge of God's holy word. I mean, just this is easily provable, isn't it? Just think back upon the things that you used to believe wrongly, and consider how you've come to know the truth of God's word more and more since that time, right? How did that happen? How was it you were at one point in error in your understanding of the things of God, even as a child of God, but now you've grown to understand the truth, and you're growing in the truth as it concerns those things. You know, you no longer believe wrongly like you used to, but you've grown in your understanding since that time. How did that happen? Well, it happened by the work of God's Holy Spirit as he illuminates his word to us, by word and spirit working together. And so, folks, we need God's Spirit and his word in order that we will know God's will and also do God's will. It's for this reason the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes. And that we still need the Spirit of God to open our eyes, even as those who are regenerate, that we would behold the wondrous things contained within his law. And so even though we've been born again, and even though we have the Holy Spirit and are therefore not altogether of the flesh, the fact of the matter is that we're still dealing with that residue of our old nature. This is why we find those exhortations in the scriptures to put off the old man and to put on the new. Why it is we're told to crucify the flesh and to reckon ourselves dead to sin and other things like this. Why do you think the scriptures tell us to do that? Because these are things we must do. These are things we're still battling against. Listen to these passages and keep in mind these are written in light of believers. This is what is true of believers already being regenerate. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Doesn't that help explain things a good bit? Why it is we don't do the things that we desire to do with our heart and mind serving the law of God? It's because of our flesh. It's because of the old man. Paul says much the same thing in Romans 7 as he describes the war there, right? Between the war that's within the believer. He says, "For I know," verse 18, "that in me," that is in my flesh, "nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Isn't that clarifying? Doesn't that describe what you wrestle with from day to day? So we pray to God, and as we do, we're asking him to make his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, left to ourselves, if we were to be honest with ourselves, what we all desire oftentimes is that our will be done above everything else. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that so often we want our will to be done above everything else? Left to ourselves, we are prone to be drawn away to our own desires and to serve the will of the flesh. James tells us as much in James 1:14. He says there, he's writing to the church, right? But he says to the church, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed." His own desires. And so for this reason, we must pray to the Lord for help. This is why we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I mean, after all, think about who we are directing this prayer to. We're directing it to the only one who can help. This is to our Father in heaven. And what are we asking him to do? Well, we're asking him to make known to us his will so that we would then do his will. And in that order, right? To know his will, that we would do his will. And so we pray for two things in this regard. Praying that he would make his will known to us. And this is a prayer that is also reflected in the writings of Paul in Colossians and in Ephesians and Romans. In Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you." And then look at what he's praying for the saints. "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul is praying for the church, that the church would know the will of God, and that they would also be growing in wisdom and in spiritual understanding as it concerns the will of God. In Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, so walk as children of the light." We know this to be the case. We are changed people. Now we're to seek to live in light of that change. New creatures in Christ, walking now in the newness of life that has been purchased for us in Christ. And in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The will of God. We grow in this as our minds are transformed, as they're renewed by the Spirit and in accordance with what we learn from his word. But not only that his that God would make his will known to us, but also that he would, by his power, cause us to do his will. Now, folks, there are a lot of areas where we know what God's will is. A lot of areas of life that we know without any question that God wills something for us to do, right? For instance, just begin with the first and greatest commandment. We know it is God's will that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. We know that to be God's will, right? But how are we doing in obeying that will? How are we doing in obeying that precept, that commandment? We also know the second table of the law, to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? Jesus goes on to say, to expound upon that in John 15, in verses 12 to 14, where he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So this concerns the second table of the law, loving our neighbor as ourselves. How are we doing in that? How are we doing in that? See, we all know this is God's will for us. We know God would have us to love him and to love our neighbor. But how are we doing in loving him and our neighbor? We also know the following things to be the will of God. Going back again to 1 Thessalonians, this time to chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says there, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Being a thankful person is the will of God for your life. Are you a thankful person? First Peter 4:19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." If you're suffering as a child of God this morning, are you committing your soul to the Lord? Are you entrusting yourself into his care and trusting him to provide for you and to sustain you in the midst of your hardship? Jesus said in Mark 3:35, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, having said all that, I think we need to also recognize the fact that not a single one of us is as faithful at doing the will of God as we would like. Surely, to a certain degree, we can all relate to the man that James describes in James 1, 23 to 25, where he says there, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I ask you this morning, how often do we hear God's word and even understand what it requires of us, but yet we still fail to do what we have heard? Now, folks, while it's certainly necessary for us to know God's will, we need to be about our prayers, asking the Lord that he would cause us to do his will. But the fact of the matter is, we are prone to be hearers only. That's a tendency we have, to want to be hearers only. We're so prone to do those things that we ought not to do rather than to do the things we know we should, right? This is a problem. This is that wrestling that this war that we're dealing with on a regular basis from day to day. It's a great war. And the only way we will succeed in having victory in this war is with the Lord's help. We can't do these things in our own strength. We need the Lord's grace to help us. We need the Lord's grace to do this in each of our lives. And this is why, one of the reasons why we pray this petition. And folks, the good news by the way, is that our Lord is pleased to answer our prayer, and he's pleased to cause us to do the very things that he would have us to do. That's good news. This is part of the blessing of the new covenant that we read about in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. God says there, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You'll notice God says he will cause us to do these things by putting a new spirit in our hearts, right? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is at work in you if you truly belong to him, and he is causing you to will and to do his good pleasure. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, David cries out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He doesn't only pray that he would be forgiven, he also prays that he would grow in obedience. And so in this petition, we pray very much along the lines of what Augustine did when he prayed, saying, O Lord, command what you will and give what you command. The very thing God is pleased to do. And so we're praying then that we would be doers of the word, because to be a doer of the word is to be those who do the will of God. We pray that God's will would be done, that it would be done, right? Again, James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When we only hear and don't do, we're deceiving ourselves, James says, right? And so how might we keep from deceiving ourselves? Well, we do that with the help of God's good grace, by examining ourselves regularly to see if we are walking with the Lord, to see if we are of the faith. By praying along with the psalmist, of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where he cries out to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To go before the Lord with who you are and what you are like, without putting on any fakeness, and asking him, search me. Lord, show me. Lead me. We need to pray also that we would submit to the will of God. And this is part of what it means to pray this petition, that we would submit to the will of God. God's will alone is altogether good. And this is true as it concerns the decretive will of God, the secret will of God, as we speak of it, as well as the preceptive or revealed will of God. We do well to understand, as our catechism teaches, but more importantly, as the scriptures teach, that whatever God has decreed is that which comes to pass. Okay? Whatever God has decreed is that which comes to pass. Ephesians 1:11, it is God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Right? Whatever comes to pass then is what God has willed to come to pass. We can't escape this truth. Some people try to escape that truth, but you can't escape this truth. God is sovereign. Okay? And so therefore, it's incumbent upon us then to accept and to submit whatever the Lord brings to pass in our lives. And no doubt, I can stand up here and preach this. It's a lot easier to preach than it is to do. Right? But it's to be done nevertheless. We must also accept and submit to the Lord's revealed will. In other words, it's not for us to sit back and to pick and to choose which of God's precepts, which of God's commandments that we're going to obey and which ones we're not going to obey. We must submit to the preceptive will of God too. We must accept all that he has taught us, all that is revealed to us, that we walk in his ways. And it's not for us to complain about God's law or to treat it as though it's a burden to walk in his law. For the Christian, God's commandments are not burdensome. The scriptures say that explicitly. The believer, the true believer, delights in God's law. The true believer delights to do God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 119 affirms this again and again, because it says throughout Psalm 119, God's law is his delight. And the greatest example of accepting and submitting to God's will is found in the life of our Savior himself. When our Savior was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he was in deep and great anguish, we know what he prayed. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. And then he goes on to conclude that part of the prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You notice, even in his great anxiety, even in his great consternation, Jesus' only concern is the Father's will. His only concern is God's will. That's all that matters to him. He would pray for the cup to be taken from him only if it was God's will for it to be taken from him. No doubt Jesus was in anguish and he knew that the cross was before him. And yet he could pray, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you and I pray this way? All of us have desires. All of us have various wants. Do we pray in this way? In the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of our hardships and trials, can we accept those things that God has brought into our lives and submit to them without grumbling, without murmuring, understanding at root that such hardships are God's will for us? Folks, what if God's will is different from your will? Can you truly surrender and say, not my will, but thy will be done? Can you say that as it concerns your livelihood? Can you say that as it concerns your vocation? Or how about your desire to be married or to have children? What if God's will is different from yours in these regards? What about where you live? What about your health? Your finances? What about the state of this world and the state of this nation? I think if we were to be honest with ourselves again, left to ourselves, we are prone to murmur, we are prone to complain about God's decree of will in our lives, the things he's brought to pass in our lives. And this is true concerning, even as it concerns second causes as well, right? I mean, looking back, it's easy to see that we just came out not long ago out of the COVID environment, and during that time, many people were quick to want to blame certain other people for why the virus was spreading and why it was doing the things it was doing. Social media was full of people debating and putting each other down as it concerned wearing masks and getting the vaccine. But I ask you this, friends, how many failed to see the hand of God behind all of that? Do we realize that even the spread of that disease and all the diseases that spread throughout this world are under the decree of God Almighty? Let us be careful about murmuring against what the Lord has brought to pass and what he is bringing to pass. Instead, let us pray that we would accept and submit to his will, even when it brings times of great trouble, great hardship, and even loss of life into our circles. You remember Job, how he responded to these kinds of things? He certainly recognized God's hand behind the tragedies that he underwent. Job 1, 20 to 22, after these things, these terrible things had happened to his family, Job arose, he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. He knew God's hand was behind it, and he did not dare charge God with wrongdoing. His wife wanted him to, right? She says, "Why don't you just curse God and be done with it already and die?" And you remember his response to her? She said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Then he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept God or good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And we're told in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We must be careful, my friends, to keep the right perspective as it concerns God's will in our lives and in this world in which we live that is governed by his sovereign hand. Now, as we make our way to the conclusion here this morning, we do well to spend just a couple moments here thinking about how God's will is to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And no doubt, typically, when we think of heaven, I think it's fair to say we typically think of that place where God abides. We typically think of what is sometimes referred to as the third heaven, there where the angels are and God's throne is, right? And we think that way for good reason, because that's one of the ways we are to think about heaven. And we will give some attention to that in just a moment. But before we consider how God's will is done in the third heaven, let us take just a very brief moment to think about the ways in which his will is done in just the heavens above, just the sky and the atmosphere that is above us. That is, consider how the sun and consider how the moon and the stars all do just as God wills them to do. You ever think about that? The sun, moon, and stars do exactly what God's will would have them to do. Those things are not, as a deist would have us to believe, something God just wound up and threw out there and they're kind of doing their own thing on their own. No, they are continually sustained and governed by the almighty hand of our God. They always do his will. In Psalm 19, in verses 4 to 6, we sing, "In them," that is in the heavens, "he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Why does the sun run the course that it does? Because God is the one who has set the course, and God is the one who sustains that course and sustains the sun and keeps it doing what he would will it to do. Think back to when the Lord caused the sun to stand still back in Joshua's day. Think about that. Do you think at that moment in time the sun failed to do God's will when it stopped running its course for that moment, those moments? Of course not. Because it always does his will, right? It was God's will that the sun would stop running its course during that time. Indeed, the sun, moon, and stars always do just as the Lord would have them to do. And it's in this way then, my friends, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and they serve also as an example to you and to me as to how God is glorified on earth when his will is done on earth as it is even in the heavens above. And so, if we desire to see, first of all, God's name hallowed, the first petition, and his kingdom come, the second petition, then we should also desire to do God's will, because that's how his kingdom advances more and more, and how his name is hallowed more and more. And so we pray that the will of the King would be done by all his creatures in heaven above and on here, the earth below. And my friends, this prayer is universal in its scope. No creatures are excluded up above in heaven or here on the earth below. And this prayer reaches beyond our desire for ourselves and even extends to those to what our desire should be as it concerns not just ourselves as the church, but also all men. Not only those who are already in the kingdom, but those who are not yet in the kingdom as well. That God's will would be done in all areas of life. We're praying that everyone would carry out the duties of his office and the duties of his calling and willingly and faithfully do so just as the angels in heaven above do. Indeed, this is what we are praying for when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven above, in the third heaven where God abides? How is his will done there? It's done perfectly. It's done perfectly. Are any of the saints who are there already, or any of the angels in heaven not doing the will of God perfectly right now at this moment? No. So throughout all of heaven, God's will is being done perfectly, right? And we're praying for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Which therefore means that we're praying for the same scope of obedience to take place on earth with all the beings, all the creatures on earth, even as they are that way with all beings and creatures up in heaven. In other words, this petition flows nicely, as I just mentioned, in relation to the first two petitions. Again, in the first petition, we pray for the Lord's name to be hallowed. In the second, we pray for his kingdom to come. In the third, we pray for his will to be done on earth. And you put that all together, and we get this. As God's will is done on earth, as it is in heaven, his kingdom comes and his name is hallowed. It goes in both directions. Not only that, but all three of these petitions touch on the Great Commission. As the Lord answers these petitions, all these things are coming to pass at a global level among the nations of the world. And so in this petition, we pray then that we would be good citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God, even while we live here on the earth. We pray that we would take joy and that we would delight in obeying God's will as much as the saints and as the angels do in heaven, even right now. We pray with the understanding of what we sing in Psalm 103, which was our call to worship at the outset of the service, reminding you that the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you, ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so on the one hand, it's as we take up this petition and as we pray it before the Lord, On the one hand, it's appropriate in a certain sense for us to grieve. For us to grieve over the fact that God's will is not always done by us or by others as it is being done in heaven. That's a sad state. Indeed, we have the law of God written upon our hearts. And so we know God's law, and we know God's law is holy, and it's righteous, and it's good. We also know that we are to obey God's law, and that we are to delight in God's law. But you see, it's because we know all these things that it therefore brings us great sorrow to see that so often God's will is not done as it ought to be done in our lives, nor in the lives of others around us. But lest we become overwhelmed with sorrow over this matter, we can also at the same time rejoice in knowing, first of all, that the first and the most important matter of God's will as it concerns you and me in Christ Jesus is that the Lord has granted us faith to believe in his Son Jesus Christ for the saving of our souls. Praise be to him. And so we can be thankful that our salvation is not and has never been contingent upon how obedient we are in doing God's will or keeping his commandments. Jesus is the one who has done the will of God perfectly that he might be our Redeemer. Jesus is the one who alone could say, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus is the one who says what we read in Psalm and sing about in Psalm 40, verse 9 and 10, verse 7 to 9. "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." This reminds us of what Jesus said to the men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And he goes on to say, with Psalm goes on to say, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly, and indeed I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know." And so now we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ to be our Savior should also then pray in this petition that we would walk in that obedience of faith in knowing him also as our King and our Lord. And so to this end, may our Lord then grant the grace that we need to do his will willingly, to do his will more consistently, to do his will without becoming weary in doing so. And may he also grant us his grace that we would do his will humbly, cheerfully, and readily, without delay, that his name then would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come more and more, as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, all to the glory of his grace. Amen.